Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We return now to John chapter 14, and this wonderful discourse of Christ to his apostles shortly before his departure by way of death and by way of resurrection and ascension back to heaven, and his preparation of their hearts, or preparation of them for this event, because their hearts were very troubled. They were very sorrowful. And so John 14 opens by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, we all recognize that that's easier said than done. It's almost like, don't worry. Well, how do you stop? Don't be troubled. Well, how do you stop? Well, actually, the Bible does give us ways to address these things so that they can be overcome. But not by thinking about it, not by deciding that we're going to do it, because that's not enough. That really is not enough. We don't have the resources within us to be able to stop worrying, to be able to stop being troubled. But if we will look to the Word of God and apply the remedies which God's Word gives to us, then the Word of God, utilized by the Spirit of God, being received and acted upon in our lives, will in fact accomplish what otherwise could not be accomplished. And in this case, it will accomplish the overcoming of our troubled hearts and replacing that trouble with peace. The peace that Jesus left to his disciples and promised to his disciples and guarantees for his disciples. We can have peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. And so back to John chapter 14, we're going to look at the various things that Jesus said that will address my troubled heart, your troubled heart, the troubled heart of any child of God who looks to the Word of God for his guidance. I thank you, before we get further into the passage, for joining us on this Sunday, May 22. And I am also grateful for those who are mindful that we are dependent upon your financial gifts in order to continue teaching God's Word on this station. What is the remedy for a troubled heart, for the doubts, fears, and anxieties that trouble the hearts of men? It is, number one, determine that you are going to seek a spiritual remedy. That's where it begins. As long as you are looking for something other than a spiritual remedy, you're going to find your medicine for a troubled heart in who knows what. Perhaps actual medicine, pharmaceuticals, or some other substance, alcohol. I pray not. Or drowning yourself in amusements of various kinds, and on and on and on it goes. The various things that people try to employ that will not work, but it seems like sometimes we have to try all the failing remedies before we finally get around to looking to Christ and to the Word of God for the genuine remedy. And why not just trust Him and believe Him, believe His Word, and save yourself a great deal of grief by recognizing that the trouble, or rather the remedy for a troubled heart, begins with your determination that you are going to seek a spiritual remedy. Let not your heart be troubled. And what does Jesus say that follows that? You believe in God, believe also in me. And he launches right into doctrinal truths about himself that are the first step in addressing a troubled heart. You must seek a spiritual remedy. But number two, and this now begins to unfold the beginning of the spiritual remedy, namely, you must depend solely upon the God of the Bible. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And that, of course, refers to God the Father, but also God the Son, and reminds us who Jesus is. He is the second member of the triune Godhead. And you've got to understand that. You've got to rely solely upon the God of the Bible, and you've got to know who the God of the Bible is. What else? Number three, you need to direct your focus upon that which is eternal. For Christ goes on to say, and it's interesting that this is exactly what follows, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. What next? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And what's Christ doing? We generally, when we hear that verse, we start focusing upon this glorious building, this glorious home, this glorious mansion that we anticipate having in heaven that's going to be so splendid, so magnificent. Most of us don't have that kind of home here upon the earth, and some of you no doubt do, but again, it's all a matter of perspective and relativity. No matter how grand your house is, there's always another one that is more grand somewhere. Always. You can have a splendid house and still not have as splendid a house as other people that you know, and on it goes. But we hear these words of Jesus, and it's so easy for us to fix our attention upon a building as if what heaven is going to be is the place where the mansion that we were denied upon the earth is finally going to be delivered to us. Well, there's a sense in which that's true, but that's missing the point of what Jesus is getting at here. Yes, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And what Jesus is doing is directing our attention to heaven above, not to earth. If your heart is troubled, it's troubled because of what's going on the earth. Well, lift your gaze to heaven above and think about your full and final salvation when you're in the presence of the Lord and when all of these earthly sorrows and difficulties are forever, forever gone, forever behind you, never to trouble you again. You're going to be in the presence of Christ. You're going to be in the perfect place. You are going to be in a place of splendor, no question about it. In my Father's house are many mansions. I think I mentioned on the broadcast last week that word mansion is literally dwelling places or permanent abiding places. In my Father's house are many permanent abiding places. But as I think I also mentioned last week, it's not a bad assumption on the part of the King James translators to say any dwelling place in heaven is going to be so wonderful that it will seem like a mansion compared to what we have known upon the earth. But be that as it may, that is an interpretation that's not actually a literal translation. I hate to pop your bubble in that regard, but that is not a literal translation of what Jesus said. He said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. And the emphasis there is not on the splendor of the dwelling place. That can be assumed, of course. But the emphasis is upon the great number of dwelling places. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. There's room for many. There's room for everyone who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if everybody did, there's room for everyone. And if that were not true, I would have told you, because apparently Christ knew the hearts of his disciples and knew that many of them were anticipating what he's now described. And he says, if that were not the case, I would have told you so that you would not have false expectations. But here's the point. I go to prepare a place for you. It's not, again, the emphasis upon the glory of the house, but it is that you are going to find fulfillment and home in that place. And if that were not so, if your intense desire to be with me always were not possible, if your desire to find a place of perfect peace and rest and ultimate fulfillment and freedom from sin and sorrow and pain and all of the things that are brought into this world because of sin, if that were not so, if there was not a place where all of this was going to be forever gone, I would have told you. I would have told you that, so that you would not be misled in your expectations. But you are right to be looking forward to that. There's something within the heart of man, I think, that longs for that, even if the heart of every man has not received this information, which, of course, in fact, is true. Not everybody has a Bible. Not everyone has heard the Bible proclaimed. And not everyone who has a Bible has even read it and paid close attention to what is there. And yet, in spite of all of that, there is within the heart of every human being an expectation that we are going to live on beyond the grave. I think so. There is a sense that this world is not all. It's not only, as Christians sing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And again, that is absolutely true. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not denying that at all. I'm emphasizing that. But it is that I think within the heart of every man, Christian or not, there is some sense that there's something beyond, that man is more than like an animal who lives a certain number of years on earth and dies and is gone. It goes out of existence and that's the end. Nearly everyone has this expectation that there is something beyond, and that we are not going to be annihilated, we're not going to be destroyed, we're not going to be gone forever when our earthly and physical life is taken from us. But if your hope is not in Jesus Christ, then the reality is this forever, this never dyingness that you have some kind of expectation for, which is not false, but it would actually be better not to have that, I'm not saying not to have the expectation, but not to have the reality, because if your reality is to go out into eternity without Christ, then your existence beyond the grave is going to be worse than your existence upon the earth with all of its trials and toils and sorrows. So please understand that longing for eternity, yes, that longing for heaven, is part, I think, of the way that God made us. But like every other part of us that God created, we have been ruined by the fall. And so that desire cannot be fulfilled unless you come to Christ, in which case it will be fulfilled. And Christ is saying to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many
many mansions. And if that were not so, if your expectation for that were incorrect, then I would have dislodged you of your false expectations, but that's not a false expectation. That is a true expectation. But again, or back to, I should say, this important phrase, I go to prepare a place for you. Again, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, in my experience, that phrase too has often been misdirected and sentimentalized and trivialized to mean that Christ is in heaven working on my mansion. Christ was a carpenter. I've heard this, haven't you? Christ was a carpenter on earth. Well, now he's a heavenly carpenter and he's building my mansion. I go to prepare a place for you. And you can only begin to imagine how spectacular is going to be this mansion that Christ is building for you. I don't think that's what he's saying. I hope you're not going to be disappointed by this explanation of this phrase, I go to prepare a place for you. I think it's clear that what he's saying is, I'm going. That was the whole point here. Let your heart be troubled because I'm going away. Because I'm going to prepare a place for you so that your heavenly expectations can be realized. And for that to happen, I've got to go to prepare that place for you by going to the cross. Otherwise, there will be no heaven for you. I've got to go and prepare a place for you by being buried in the tomb, or otherwise there'll be no place for you. I've got to go and prepare that place for you by rising victorious from the grave. I've got to go and prepare that place for you by ascending into heaven. And this preparation of Christ points to his vicarious death. I already used one theological term, vicarious, and I hope you understand that means substitutionary, in the place of. I go to prepare a place for you by dying in your stead, dying in your place. I'm going to take the judgment that you deserve upon myself. That's what I've got to do to prepare a place for you, otherwise there is no place for you. I've got to accomplish propitiation for you. There's another theological term. I've got to go to the cross and propitiate the just and holy wrath of God upon sin and upon your sin. And if your sin is not propitiated, then there can be no place in heaven for you, but I go. Don't wish that I didn't go. I understand the human longing that you dread being parted from me, but dear friends, dear disciples of mine, don't you understand? If I don't go, then there is no heaven for you. So I'm going to the cross to make atonement for your souls. I'm going to the cross to propitiate the holy justice of Almighty God. I'm ascending into heaven to make intercession for you before the Father's throne, so that there will be a place prepared for you. And so this is the kinds of thoughts that need to be in our minds. What are we talking about? How to deal with a troubled heart? What have we covered so far? Number one, determined to seek a spiritual remedy. Number two, depend solely upon the God of the Bible. Number three, direct your focus upon that which is eternal. And don't sentimentalize this, don't trivialize it, but focus upon what Christ did in his death upon the cross, what he accomplished in order to prepare a place in heaven for you and for all who trust in him. And then number 5, develop a longing for the return of Christ. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is one of several places that speak of Christ's departure, that link his departure and his return so closely together. Such a strong, strong link. The one guarantees the other. The departure of Christ guarantees the return of Christ. But Christ can't return unless he departs. You understand that, don't you? And so, this wonderful doctrine of the second coming of Christ in glory depends upon the departure of Jesus Christ initially in humiliation as he dies upon the cross, but that must come first before there can be this victorious return in splendor and glory. And not only does the one guarantee the other, not only does the departure of Christ guarantee his return, but the one describes the other. As the angels told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, as they actually watched Jesus Christ as he was ascending back into heaven, that glorious ascension. And what did they say? This same Jesus whom you have seen taken up before you into heaven shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The one describes the other. The departure describes the return. How is he going to return? In visible glory, the same way he departed. How is he going to return? In his body, the same way he departed. The return of Jesus Christ will be bodily, visibly, to earth, and to his disciples, even as his departure was a bodily departure, a visible departure from earth, in the presence and in the view of his disciples. And this will be a personal reception and a personal escort. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This is going to be a wonderful welcome, a wonderful embrace. Generally, when we've been away from loved ones, family members for a while, if they live in another place, maybe even if they live close by, it's customary for most of us to gladly welcome and extend a warm embrace to our loved ones. We had the glad occasion of doing that recently when our oldest grandchild had her 16th birthday, and most of our family was able to gather on that occasion. Of our 4 daughters, 3 of them and their husbands and their children were all there. I just wish the 4th one could have been there, but she's so far away, she just wasn't able to come for this occasion. She lives in a state that is far, 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 far away. But the others came, 2 that live in North Carolina and 1 that lives in South Carolina, that we were able to gather. And I'm still in my mind's eye thinking about the wonderful welcome, the warm, wonderful welcome as different ones arrived. None of them all came in at exactly the same moment, but this one came at this moment, and that one came at another moment, and this one came at another moment. And as each one arrived and came through the door, what a wonderful warm welcome. Everybody wanted to welcome them. Everybody wanted to give them a hug. Everybody wanted to receive them into our house and for this glad occasion. Well, that's just a small, 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 small taste of what it's going to be like when Jesus returns. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And so what Jesus is saying is, this is departure, but it's not forever separation. It's just preparation for that wonderful reunion, that when that occurs, there will be no more separation. That eternal reunion. The departure that you so dread, let not your heart be troubled, but it's got to happen for all the reasons that have been explained. But that's, though necessary, is temporary, and it is beneficial. It is necessary, and this must take place. This separation, this departure must take place if we're going to receive all these wonderful benefits that are promised to us in salvation in Christ. Christ has got to accomplish this. He's got to finalize his work of redemption. He's close to the cross, but there's work to do, and part of that is his departure in death and his departure in his ascension back to heaven. But that's just preparation for his return, for his reunion, for that glorious uniting of the bride of Christ to Christ, and never to be separated, never to be apart from one another again. This is what will take place, and this is what Jesus assures us, and this is a great remedy for a troubled heart. For some reason, just now, to my mind, comes an occasion, a conversation I had with one of our dear widows who's a member of our church that I spoke to several weeks ago now, but it's still fresh in my mind, probably 3 months ago now, but it's still fresh in my mind. I asked her how she was doing, and she expressed her loneliness at the departure of her dear husband, who was a wonderful man. I miss him, too. We all miss him. So thankful the Lord brought them here, moved them actually into our town and brought them to our church. And we had several years of serving the Lord together and fellowshipping and worshiping the Lord together. And then her husband had cancer, a very severe cancer, and it took him home. And now she's left behind. And she said, I just have a hard time getting over the sorrow of losing George. And I said, you haven't lost him. You know where he is. I know where he is. It's just a temporary separation. You're going to be with him again, and it probably won't be too long. And she perked up. She smiled. She said, oh, I know that. I just needed to be reminded of it. Well, isn't that the way it is? We know these things, but we do need to be reminded of them. And this is what we need to address the trouble of our heart. Determine that you will seek a spiritual remedy. Depend solely upon the God of the Bible, not upon other remedies. Direct your focus upon that which is eternal. And develop a longing for the return of Christ. And if you do that, dear friend, you will soon get over your troubled heart. Yes, you will. So go to work on these things. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.